Thank you very much, Karen, Caroline. Good morning to you, and good morning those of you at home. Right, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you may open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Amen. And Micah 1 was judgment, Micah 2 was hope, we're back to judgment. So hold tight. I found this a very taxing sermon to prepare, but it, about 7 o'clock this morning, it all began to fall together. So this particular section is in this chapter today is in three sections, three little mini oracles that Micah proclaimed to the kingdom, the southern kingdom. And they all had a similar style to them. They started off by the Lord speaking, "Hear you heads of Jacob," verse 1. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord." And then in verse 11, "Hear this, you people." Verse 9, rather, "Hear this." And after that word from the Lord to make sure you sat up and took notice, there was the accusation itself, and then after that, the judgment in verse 4. "Then they will cry to the Lord." Verse 6, "Therefore it shall be night to you." And finally in verse 12, "Therefore because of you." So it seems an unusual passage, but actually there's going to be quite a lot of application for us this morning. So three little sections. Courts practice cannibalism. I like my alliterations, don't I? Prophets preaching for profit. Priests advise at a price. And Jerusalem will become like Jericho. So let's leap in. Courts practice cannibalism. The first people Micah was talking to were the heads of Jacob, rulers in another version. And these heads of the country would often be asked to judge, hence the word courts, the people. They are entrusted to carry out God's law. But sadly, they use that power of injustice to exploit those people who they were governing. They made themselves rich by dishonesty, by exploitation of the humble. I think in verse 2, Micah picked up what Amos said, when Amos said, "Love good, but hate evil." And what was happening to these rulers, the judges, the heads of the nation, well, they were doing the opposite. They were loving evil and hating good. And what was happening, people were going into court, probably with false accusations, and they were making false and unfair pronouncements and sentences on these people. They were stripping the people of property and stripping them of money. And we have that fairly gruesome illustration of cannibalism. I won't read those verses out, but verses 3 and 4 have, well, temporarily put me off my Sunday lunch, but I hope things will change come 1 o'clock. And actually, in those days, the idea of cannibalism, these awful expressions, eating the flesh of my son, flaying their skill, was often used in times of oppression. And these judges, these so-called leaders, were oppressing the people they should have been looking after. They were taking money from them. So maybe a defence's widow would appear in court with a false accusation, and they would strip that defence's lady of her property on and of her money as well. But the Lord warns that eventually, in verse 4, although they may give a feeling of spirituality about their lives, they will cry out to the Lord, but he will hide his face in verse 4. God will hide his face from them. However urgently they call upon him, God will be nowhere to be found. So, how's that going to encourage us? What's the application for us from that fairly gruesome passage? Well, two, I think. First of all, I think we can thank God for the laws of our land. By and large, I think we have much to be proud of, how our law, how our land is governed by our police, by our solicitors, by our barristers. And let's face it, what happens in our courts is based on God's word, the Ten Commandments in particular. So let's not take them for granted. Let's pray for them, and let's thank God that, by and large, fairness is carried out in our courts. But also there's a challenge for us, that one day judgment will come. Matthew 7:22 says, leave me, I don't know you. That fairly chilling remark from Jesus, when one day, however much people plea, if we've not turned to him, then Jesus will deny us on that last day. And I was preparing that, as I was preparing this, I thought, what would happen if I woke up tomorrow and God hid his face from me? What happened tomorrow if I couldn't pray? It was impossible to pray because I knew there was no God there. How would I cope with that? And actually, it's quite chilling fairly awful if thinking about that hypothetical suggestion. Because I know God is here. I know that when I pray to him, he is there. He is listening. He isn't hiding his face from me. But there will come a time when Jesus comes again, Advent Sunday today, when for some he will for eternity hide his face from him. But is there also a challenge here that maybe some of us here at home in church there are things that are not right in our lives. There is something that's happening, something which is against God's word, that is just happening time and time again, and actually we're not really putting it right. Maybe it is just a broken relationship with somebody, someone who you don't like that much, but you feel guilty about it. Maybe that needs to be settled. Maybe it is something you're doing or thinking. Maybe it's how you're using your time, and as you know, that's not right, and you need to put it right. And I'm not saying that God will hide his face from you, but I think there are times when God feels a bit more distant than he was once upon a time. So I might encourage you, as we have done, to get things right, to sort things out, to ask for forgiveness, because as we will see, we do pray to a merciful and forgiving God. Right, the second section, prophets preaching for a prophet. Micah wasn't denying that these prophets didn't have a God-given gift. We see the word divination mentioned in verse 7 and verse 11. Divination was a special insight to the future. So acknowledged that they had God-given gifts. But what was happening? They were using those gifts for their own gain, for their own financial profit. First of all, they didn't stand up to those judges. They turned a blind eye to what they were doing. So those judges, those rulers, those heads were lining their pockets with more and more money. And that's what these prophets were doing. The richer somebody was, the nicer, the better the things that they were saying to that person. They were telling them the things that they wanted to know. And the more money they had, the more money that they were prepared to pay these prophets, the nicer the things that they were able to say about them and about the future. But if anyone came to them who did not have that sort of money, then the opposite would happen. They would just be a discouragement from them. So they were really very much like those leaders, those judges themselves. They were almost being parasites on the rich. They were becoming richer themselves and taking money away from those who really needed it. Mike in verse 8 actually seems to be almost sort of showing off. He's giving a quick synopsis of what he believes. But I think Michael was doing that, was telling them the trust that he had in God, purely to show them how wrong they were. But just as for the judges, judgment will come. Their false spirituality, who they felt that they would be all right. One day, verse 6, there will be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. Almost that same judgment for those leaders, those rulers, that actually God would hide his face from them. There would be darkness, however much they pleaded to him. So what's the application there for us? Well, I think there's an application for those of us who lead, who have any areas of responsibility, to make sure that we don't do it for gain. Now, I'm not trying to imply that anyone is doing any here for financial gain. I can't think of any ways that might happen. But sometimes I think we take on our positions of leadership, however major or however relatively minor a position that is, maybe for the wrong reasons. Not for financial gain, but maybe for the power that it gives us, maybe the adulation or the thanks that we get. Maybe it makes us feel good about ourselves. We like to be popular. We like to be talked about a lot. So it is possible, I think, to use those gifts wrongly, to use those gifts to proclaim us rather than serve God. Claire told me not to wear a pink shirt, and it was very sensible. That might make you stand out a bit too much. And she's absolutely right, because I don't want to stand out, although it's tempting to feel like that as a leader, and many of you are in the same situation. I don't want to stand out, but I want to promote Jesus. I want to promote God in everything that I do. So those of you who have got gifts, and I believe everyone here today, and those of you at home, you've all got gifts, and some of you are using them at the moment. But I think there's also a challenge that, having been given those gifts, are we actually using them for the Lord's work? Is there a sense that those gifts that God has given us, maybe gifts that everyone has, and the natural sort of gifts and talents that lots of people have, actually maybe we're using those gifts just for ourselves, not for financial gain, but for just for ourselves, just the things that we do with our time, the things that we enjoy, maybe those gifts that God has given us, we're not using them for his people. We're not using them for him. We're using those gifts for us. So think about it. Thank God for those gifts, those abilities that he has given us. But are we really using them as effectively as we could be for him? And lastly, priests advise at a price. The last section, 9 to 12, is really just a summary of the first two, because he remembers, first of all, that the heads in verse 9. He remembers the prophets preaching for profit in verse 11, but actually includes another group of people, the priests, who sadly are always doing it at a price. So beware if a certain member of the congregation turns up with a red Ferrari, registration number JC1, with two child seats in it. It's not going to happen. But in those days, yes, priests were helping. They were helping people, but at a price. Yes, those prophets deserve to be paid. Our priests deserve to be paid. But those priests were slipping into the same trap that the prophets were slipping into, and those heads of the country were slipping to as well. They were doing it for financial gain. Verse 10, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Evidently, there was a lot of building work going on. Norman Foster Associates was, well, they couldn't get enough of him. Buildings were going up all over the place. And sadly, those buildings were by and large being put up because of the injustice that was happening, that the money that was being taken from the poor and used for just a few. And, well, the end, judgment is coming. And that judgment is in verse 12, that one day God's bulldozer will move in. And those fabulous skyscrapers, well, they wouldn't have been skyscrapers in those days, those fabulous buildings would one day just be a mass of rubble. Because the Lord has spoken. So what's the application for us? Well, I think this whole section reminds us that it is a fearful thing, it should be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But actually, we know that Hezekiah, who was the king at the time, he did bring about reforms. We do know that some people did repent. Because the God that we worship, although, yes, we do not want to fall into the hands of an angry God, but that God wants us to repent. He doesn't want to bring his judgment on us. He wants all his people to repent. So there is an encouragement there that we worship a God who will one day come again, but ultimately he's a God who wants his people, his creation, to repent and turn back to him, to repent of things in our lives, to repent of different attitudes or wrong attitudes that we've had to things or people. He wants his people to come back to him. And in conclusion, might I just think of dear Micah himself, and how can Micah be an encouragement to us as we look at his life? Two things that struck me. Verse 2, obviously, my people. He had a real heart. He calls them my people, although he must have been not as distraught as God, but he must have been very disappointed how everyone around him was acting, even those so-called religious people, those prophets and priests. But he still had a love for them. They were his people. There was probably no animosity between him and them. He just wanted them to come back to the Lord. I wonder whether we have that love for those that we spend our time with, those family friends, those members of our family, our friends, our work colleagues, our neighbours, who actually don't know the Lord yet, who, you know, one day, let's face it, the Lord will hide his face from them. We need to be moved like Micah and long for those people to be brought to repentance and to be brought into the knowledge of a merciful God for themselves. But the other thing that struck me about Micah was that he stood firm. As we've looked at other people, certainly in the Old Testament, the same with Daniel, similar things, lesson we can learn from Daniel, that he stood firm. It must have been hard for him with judge the top people actually having to stand up and say, what you're doing is wrong, for the religious leaders, for the archbishops, the bishops, to say, what you're doing is wrong. It's against God's word. It seems to me that it's going to be probably harder and harder to be a Christian as time goes on. Things are happening all around us, aren't they? Laws are being made. Decisions are being done. Things are wokeism, good things about it, but not such good things about it. Still don't fully understand what it means, by the way. I put my hand up and say that. But we need to stay solid to God's word in the fact that Micah did. God bless Micah. What an amazing, amazing chappy world. We need to stand firm. We need to stand firm that we can only get right with God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way I can get us right to God. We must stay firm, for example, on marriage, what the Bible says about marriage, that is between a man and a woman. We must stay strong on what the Bible says about gender, that God in the Genesis made man and woman. We must stay strong what the Bible says about human sexuality. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be very, very difficult. But let's pray that God will give us as a church, but also as individuals. And that's when it's really hard. At the dinner parties, the journeys in cars, the social occasions with people. Are we going to be willing and strong enough, like Micah, to stand up to what God wants, to stand up what God's word says? Amen.